We'll begin reading at verse 18, reading to verse 28. We will also be noting, however, chapter 3, the next six verses, but we'll get to those verses along the way. First, Mark chapter 2. We'll start at verse 18. Our focus will be on verses 23 and following. The word of the Lord. Now, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he's with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, he pours new wine into new wineskins." One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions." Then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Thus far, our reading from God's word. May he bless his word to us. You can see immediately from the words we read that Jesus lived and taught in a way that ruffled, well, you could call them the people who counted the religious establishment, in this case, the Pharisees. They weren't living as John's disciples lived, nor as the Pharisees lived. They weren't fasting. Well, I don't know about you, but have you ever heard of a wedding party fasting at a wedding? Come, let's celebrate a wedding. What will we have? Well, we'll have cake, but no one's going to eat it. And we're going to have a fine meal, but everyone's going to withhold themselves. And there will be wonderful beverages, but no one's going to drink them because we're mourning and in a deep state of repentance and commitment. And at this wedding, we're all going to fast. Well, that's ridiculous. You don't fast at a wedding. You celebrate. You feast. Hello. Try it once. See how many people want to go to the next wedding you hold. What kind of wedding's that? That's crazy. That's what Jesus tells them. It'd be crazy for my disciples to be fasting while the incarnate Son of God, the bridegroom, is here. It's not a time for that. But they also, and then he uses this idea of putting on an unshrunk patch on an old garment. Well, that's not going to work, because as soon as you wash it, it's going to shrink up and pull away from where it's been stitched. That's obvious. And when you put wine into wineskins, that wine's going to ferment out and expand. And if the wineskins are incapable of expanding, they'll burst. And you've lost everything, the wineskins and all the wine. Now, this is all foolish. No one pours new wine into old wineskins. But that's how a lot of people want to live. Let's take the gospel, the good news of salvation, and let's cram it back into a law religion of do this and live. Let's take the good news of salvation, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. He's it, not something else besides. And let's take that good news and turn it into a bad news of try harder. Well, go ahead and try. And let me see all the rest you have for your soul. Show me your peace of mind, your joy. Show me your buoyant Christian life living that way. Here's the sad part. A lot of Christians live that way. Even though they hear gospel sermons, they live that way. Even though they've been taught gospel catechism, they live that way. Because our human heart wants it that way. That's part of our sinfulness. Yeah. That's part of our sinfulness to hide from God through religion. Isn't that something? You usually think people hide from God by not going to church. You usually think that people hide from God by not being religious. But did you know you can also hide from God by being religious? Give me the rules. Tell me what I got to do. Print out a sheet with check boxes. Be exact. Show me the hoops I have to jump. I'll get into training and I'll jump them. Is that where you find rest for your souls? This is serious stuff for people who go to church. But then again, look at the people who were giving Jesus grief here. These were synagogue goers. These were temple goers. These were scripture readers. These were Bible students. These weren't irreligious people. These weren't unbelievers. These were believers of a sort. They were religious people, most definitely. So Jesus, they oppose Jesus, and they wonder about why he doesn't fast. And then we read this whole incident of his on the Sabbath day. He and his disciples, well, there they are, his disciples walked along picking heads of grain. You're walking alongside a cornfield, and there's some straggly ears of corn hanging there, and you grab one, and pick off the grain, and you munch on it. We all like a snack, right? We all do stuff like that. So there they are, they're munching on the grain, and the Pharisees take note that that's fine if it was Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. But it's not fine if you do that on Saturday, Sabbath day. He's doing what is unlawful to do on Sabbath day. Well, Jesus first throws them for a loop by reminding them of what David did, which was a clear violation of divine law regarding the consecrated bread, but also hinting that one, as the Lord's anointed, you know, not all rules are the same. There's good, it's a fine rule, but if the Lord's anointed is to be struck down and starved to death, we'll break the rule for his preservation. Because after all, the rules are meant to give life, not take them away. Oh. See, it's never been a rule's a rule, it's a rule because it's a rule. That's religion. Well, it's a rule. You obey rules because they're rules. And what's the point of the rule? It doesn't matter. A rule's a rule. It does too matter. That's the whole point of the rule. The whole point is to give life. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Oh, well, a rule's a rule's a rule. Well, what's the point? To protect marriage. to protect a love commitment, to protect the children that are part of it, to protect trust and everything that goes with it. The point is to bless marriage and a family and a relationship. That is the point. And so we find here, and Jesus just is really blunt with them. The Sabbath, well, there's a rule. A rule's a rule, the Sabbath. The Sabbath, God didn't do this. You know, I got a Sabbath day, and I just need some people to keep it. So let's create people to keep a Sabbath day, because a rule's a rule, and we need people keeping it. That's not how it worked. I create people for myself. I create them in it's my image for fellowship. I enter into relationship of blessing with them. Now let's have a Sabbath day to bless them with. They need it. He's blunt. The Sabbath was made for man. Not man for the Sabbath. You got it all backwards. Unless they still don't get it, the Son of Man, that's Jesus, is Lord even of the Sabbath. He's the Lord of the rules. It's really important we get this, because we intend to come here. And we come here to find rest for our souls. We come here because we don't keep the rules, or we don't keep them in the right way, with the right motives, with the right intent, with the right love. We're failures. If you called the Christian life a kind of grad school, we all flunk. And here's the one who's our answer, in whom there's life and hope and success, in which all's achieved and accomplished, and it's gift. Here is the place in which it's not do this and live, but done for you. So live. Therefore, live. It's not do this and get forgiven. Forgiven. Now fellowship. Now rest in it. Bask in blessing. That is the point of the supper. And this is what Jesus is teaching them. He goes on in chapter 3 to further illustrate this. Another time, another instance of this same sort of problem. Mark heaps them together here. Another time, he went to the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Synagogues were local gathering places for worship and reading of the law. It was a simple, basic worship service, kind of a service of the word kind of worship, and there was synagogues sprinkled throughout various towns in Palestine and so forth. He was there, and there's a man with a shriveled hand. We're not told how it happens, doesn't matter, but there's a person broken. Their life is diminished with this shriveled hand. And some were looking for reasons to accuse Jesus, because he doesn't fast, and he doesn't keep the Sabbath, and this guy doesn't do it right, and we're watching. Is he, and he does these healings, and is he going to do it on the Sabbath too? So they watched closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." You want to see whether I'm going to do it? Well, let's make a big display of it. Stand up. Watch, everybody. You don't want to miss it. He asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, on the day of rest, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" That's pretty simple. But no one wants to answer. They don't like the choices. They remain silent. He looked around at them in anger. A righteous anger. This is unrighteous, what he sees. The silence is unrighteous. Everyone should be shouting, well, we should do good on the Sabbath. We should save life on the Sabbath. The Sabbath is about rest. It's about peace. It's about healing and wholeness and fellowship. It's about that. It's not about a rule is a rule is a rule, and we've been put on the earth to keep the rule. It's about blessing. Everyone should be shouting it at the top of their lungs. And they're silent. That's why he's angry, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, it says. Deeply distressed. He said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched out and his hand was completely restored. And the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Isn't that interesting? Do you fast, but we want to kill? Do you eat some, munch on some grains on the Sabbath day, but we want to kill? Mustn't do those things, but we want to kill. Are you going to heal somebody on the Sabbath day, on a rest day, where you don't do anything? You got to do that. Let him have his shriveled hand. Wait another time. But we want to kill. That's religion. It's warped, it's broken, it's backwards, it's half-hearted, it's twisted. It has up is down, down is up. It's sick, and it's hiding from God. And this table has nothing to do with religion so defined. It's really important, brothers and sisters, that we see how religion can lead us astray. Some religions are rather nationalistic. They set up a set of parameters which, if you want to be part of our group and part of our people and marked out as one belonging to our membership, then you basically have to take on our nationalistic traits. And then some religions are much more spiritualistic, and you need to work hard at reaching God by working your way through a transformation of your mind and your heart and your orientation, if you will. And then other religions are a bit more legalistic and moralistic. There's a code of conduct. Learn the code. Follow the conduct. The right conduct. And if you do, well, God will be favorable. And in all of these, it's basically the same kind of logic. If I perform, and if I obey, and if I do what I'm supposed to do, and follow the right diet, and go to the right places, if I do all of the right stuff enough, well, then I'm acceptable. I'm accepted. I'm acceptable. And that's why the Pharisees care so much about fasting and not picking grain on Sabbath day or healing people even. Because you got to do it the right way. If you're really committed and you really care and you really love God, you'll do it this way. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not only different from the above, it's opposed. It's at enmity with the above. Because that gospel says you are unacceptable. And I accept you through Jesus Christ, my Son. His broken body, his shed blood, his gift, my gift to you through Him. Not at your initiative. Not because you have the right disposition, you have the right stuff, you've done enough to be lovable. None of that. Divine initiative, divine grace. You're unacceptable, but I accept you in Jesus Christ, who takes on your sin, your guilt, your burden, who's broken, bludgeoned, cut, wounded, dead for you, under curse for you. Therefore, love God back. Therefore, live for Him. But never get that the other way around. Because if you do, you don't belong here. Because you don't understand this. And you're not discerning the body. Certainly not the body of the Lord. It's so easy to go astray. It really is. It's... Even being told to love your neighbor, to do good to your neighbor, to be kind to your neighbor, to practice the golden rule to your neighbor, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Even that, it's very easy for us to say, okay, now if I do that, now that makes me acceptable. And then we still get it wrong. Or we start asking questions, okay, now I got to follow this golden rule thing, do unto others as you'd have them do unto me. Now, who are those others? Because I can't do it for everybody. The world's too big. I can't even do it for everyone that lives down my street. It's hard enough just trying to be nice to people at church. So who's my neighbor exactly? Remember that question? And who is my neighbor? Tell me. Make a list. We're back to checking boxes. And then, what do I exactly have to do? I mean, I have to take care of myself, my own family. Certainly, I can't take care of multiple families. So how far do you stretch this exactly? Give me the rules. Tell me exactly how it has to go. Now we're back at religion. Notice the motivation of all of this. It's hoops again. Just show me the hoops. I'll practice jumping through them. And then I'm acceptable. And then I can feel good about myself. And then God will probably love me. And then I should be respectable to others. And I should be treated as one who's respectable. Then. And then you're acceptable to me. And then you're reasonably lovable to me. See how that works? Religion. So defined. But if you have a real, what's deadly about it is if you don't have much of a conscience, you think you're doing great. I deserve to be here. And if you have a real conscience, you don't have rest for your soul. Not through Him. You're ill at ease. Your faith is not a happy part of your life, but another burden to bear and struggle with and labor through. And then when you hear the law is this enemy and this foe and this problem. But it won't go away, so I got to deal with it. And so I got to get into some good training to be able to keep the rules, to do what I'm supposed to do. And so I try to find assurance there. And, you know, we're very good. Of course, you know how the human heart is. We're very good at clipping and trimming and cutting and this part of keeping the law I'm good at, and that part I'm not so good at. So let's make this one Let's make this one the law. If you don't keep this one, you're all going to hell. Covet. Don't covet. You've been coveting since you walked into this building. Oh, I wish my wife was like that wife. Oh, I wish my husband made as much as that husband. I wish we had that car like they have that car. I wish we could go on the vacation they get to go on. I wish our church could be like that church. I wish our elders would be more like these elders. We covet like crazy. I wish our parishioners that we have to be elders of would be more like parishioners I know about in another church. We're constantly coveting. And that's a violation of the first and big commandment, because we're not finding our rest and our solace and our joy and our fulfillment in the great gift He gave us in Christ Jesus, in Him. So we are big fat flunks. And that's the kind of broken people and failures that this table's for. They know it. And they know they don't have any remedy in themselves for it. They can only ask grace through it. And He's the one who's very pleased on Sabbath day to heal withered hands and withered hearts and withered souls. He's very pleased to do healing work on the rest day. Because He's the Lord of the rest Sabbath day. That's what that word means, you know, Sabbath day, rest. That's the word. The word Sabbath is very close to the word shalom. You probably heard about that word. That's that Hebrew word that is kind of untranslatable into English, because if you just say comfort and peace and rest, it doesn't quite capture it, because it's not just taking a nap in a hammock or something. It's not falling asleep in your favorite chair or watching your favorite game or something. It's not only rest of body, it's rest of heart. It's everything is the way it's supposed to be. That's shalom. There's no disturbance. There's no irritant. There's no burr under the saddle, pebble in the shoe. There's no, everything's great except for my work, except for my boss, except for that coworker, except for this child, except for my husband's one horrible trait, except. Shalom is peace and fellowship and joy and rest, and put it, it's all is the way it's supposed to be. Now Jesus says He's the Lord of the way it's supposed to be. He's the Lord of rest. He's the Lord of Sabbath. And He invites us to this table for that. Come find rest for your souls, He invites us, right? And this table comes along and it points us first to something very ugly. What does it take to save a single sinner? The Son of Almighty God in human flesh, muscles rippling, sweating, dying, going down into the curse of the grave to save even one. And so the symbolism of breaking bread and pouring out wine, that He was torn asunder and poured out His life's blood for us. It's a big for us. Not for Himself, for us. He laid down His life for us. He didn't call down the legion of angels to say off with their heads and escape. He laid down His life for us. But then something, there's what's so beautiful for us. That's why it's a Good Friday, right? For us. It's good for us. It's blessing for us. It's healing for us. It's forgiveness for us. It's cleansing for us. It's redeeming for us. It's setting free and liberation for us. It's a tomorrow for us, new beginning for us. For us. Which will include a resurrection from the grave for us. He's Lord of Sabbath. And it's lawful to do good and to save life on the Sabbath. Religions will always stand opposed to Jesus Christ. It will always get in the way, and that's exactly what we see here. The Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. You probably read right past that, but that's just mind-boggling. This is like the most conservative religious right getting in bed for some evil cause with the most progressive, politically and morally compromised, ill-religious left to make common cause against the Lord's anointed, like they did against David long ago. The Herodians were those who were the followers of Herod, and Herod was the political stooge of the Romans, an ill-religious, ungodly man who simply was a puppet to do the Romans' bidding. The worst of the worst in that society. It'd be like, you know, some figure having control over the church and then doing the bidding of the state to harm the church in all kinds of ways. The worst of the worst. And now you have those, the Bible students and the synagogue goers and the temple keepers, the Pharisees, because Jesus didn't jump the right hoops and check the right boxes, let's kill him! And we need your help to do it. Will you help us? We both want him dead. Wow. Congregation, the Lord invites us away from religion so defined and invites us to himself. He invites us away from a kind of legalism and moralism that masquerades as Christianity and calls us to himself. He calls us away from mere law keeping and calls us to keep the law in its truth and beauty to bless and give life and heal and protect and know rest for our souls. He calls us away from looking at ourselves and trying harder. Try harder. Try harder. And some of you have been living your whole life like that. And you've been miserable your whole life. And you keep wondering how Jesus can love you because you're such a big fat flunk. Well, he knew that all along. Of course you're a big fat flunk. Hello? He came to die for those kind of people. He welcomes them. He wined and dined with those kind of people. And he calls them to come here and fellowship and find rest for their souls and the forgiveness of sins. And I know there's hurting souls here. I just know there are. I know there's burdened mothers and burdened fathers and burdened elderly people, and they're drawing nearer to death, and they just, where is my hope and my solace? And it's never, I've tried hard, Lord, did you notice? It's always Christ, Jesus, your gift, his broken body, his shed blood. That's our hope. That's our help. That's our blessing. The one who's Lord of rest for your souls. Lord of Sabbath. Lord of life. The Lord who calls us away from meanness and bitterness and performance and simply gives us the good news about himself. Come to me. And that is good news. And even now he's calling us to come in humility. If you want to bring something in your hands, bring your sins. Lay them before his throne. And then empty-handed, receive his forgiveness. Because he does. Find rest for your souls. Amen. Shall we pray? Lord, as we would come to this table of fellowship, prepare our hearts. May our focus and our faith be in you. For Jesus' sake, amen.